Good morning, good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see everybody else out here. Hallelujah. Let's go to Proverbs 29 and 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. King James says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And we often talk about the first part of that sentence, which is the no vision. In other words, getting people to understand and acknowledge the need to have a vision. Because, see, without a vision, you don't have a direction. Without a direction, then you just wander aimlessly and you never arrive at anywhere because you were never going anywhere. There's a plan and a purpose that God puts into the earth, and that is for a vision. But see, what we have to understand is some of that vision comes through the law or comes through the rule of government. I know that was a big, exciting whoopee, yay. But the rule of government actually is one of the things that helps bring the governance of God into our lives. And it's the rule of government that can actually begin to establish authority. And I see many of us have an issue with authority. All right? Because we've all had some experience, some encounter with authority that was unpleasant. You know, maybe it was a parental thing where you got caught. Maybe it was your teacher that you had an interaction with that wasn't good. Maybe it was a policeman who didn't totally represent the right way, but when he was stopping you because you were doing 120 on a 35, you know. I mean, how dare he? But we all had some interaction with authority that gave us a negative impression of authority. But we have to begin to recognize that authority comes and is established only by God. Whether we agree with the authority or not, we have to agree that that authority is established in our life by God. And if it's there by God, it's there for a purpose. I know, another big whoopee moment. But there's a reason and a purpose. See, when we see that whatever our dislike of authority is about, the reality is it came about in part because in some way we were out of order. And if we continue to walk around and being out of order, then that is rebellion, which rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft in God's eyes. When we go and walk in our independence, we lose the value of what can be given to us. We lose the position that could have been ours because we stood in independence rather than recognizing the governments of law. By that, if someone has tremendous talents as an artist, and say a musical artist and whatnot, but if you don't do the things that are required, then that talent goes to waste. It never realizes the value that it could have. If you have great intellect, but you don't walk in the governance of the law, if you don't stay within the frameworks that are there, then that intellect never actually produces the genius that it could. We have to recognize that God has assigned authority in our life to promote and to propel us into destiny. To promote and propel us into destiny. Because, see, destiny is available and destiny is going to happen. Are we on God's destiny or are we arriving merely at our own depot? So that's what we need to look for, is that destiny being created. And recognizing the authorities from God in this kingdom is our example, and it operates by the power of authority. His kingdom operates by the power of authority. A kingdom is, and as of necessity, has a king. That's obvious. But see, what's not so obvious is what are the advantages of me cooperating with authority? Recognizing the place and purpose of authority in my life. There are several of them that are obvious. If you go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord and Savior. See, the rule of authority, when it's a proper authority and when we're doing what we're supposed to, when we're lifting it up and bringing it into intercession, then it creates an environment by which everybody prospers. When unrighteous authority is in power, then there's an environment that's created that does not lead everything to righteousness. But when we're doing what we're supposed to as the body of Christ, authority that is established will be righteous authority. When it's not righteous authority, we're still to pray for it and bring intercession for it so that it becomes righteous authority. So that we can have the quiet and tranquil life. In Luke 7, we see that the centurion was a man who was set under authority, a man who recognized the authority in his life. And because of the authority he recognized in his life, then he also came into authority of his own. That centurion was in charge of 100 men, and those men lived and died by his word. He came into an authority of his own. When you are set under authority before God, when you're set under authority in his eyes, then you are coming into an authority of your own. When I do deliverance, it's not because of any authority that's within me, but it's because of the authority that I'm set under. Because I make it very apparent in those moments that the authority that I'm counting on is the name of Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm recognizing my authority even as I make the pronunciation that happens to happen. Those are authorities that we begin to recognize. And so when we're set under authority, we carry authority. But one of the other things that happens with an authority is that it is an advantage for us because, see, there's a thing called mentorship. An authority can become a mentorship. To teach us and to train us the differences between right and wrong, to teach us and train us the right ways, to teach us to learn how to prosper, to teach us how to be blessed, to teach us how to walk in the ways of God, to teach us how to walk in the favor of God. See, there's a thing that has to begin to happen in our life, and it comes from this mentorship that we have the opportunity to partake with. Under the world system says this, a mentor is an experienced and trusted advisor. But in the kingdom, it works like this. I believe that God has mentorship in mind every time he puts someone in a position of authority or leadership. And I'm not talking about just in church situations. I'm talking about wherever you are in life. At your job. At whatever place that you begin to partake of and you stand in agreement with somebody for something. By submitting and obeying those mentors with respect and sincerity in our heart, just as we would Jesus Christ, we posture ourselves to receive from God. When we come into alignment with the authority God has established in our life, then we've positioned ourselves to receive. It's one of the things that has to happen. Positioning ourselves to receive is partly an issue of dealing with our own heart. And for especially if we have authority issues and independence issues and rebellion issues, it's a big thing to position our heart under authority. Now, I'm not saying that just for the people in this room because, you know, some of you guys got this all out, all figured out. He puts us under the leadership of people who have something he knows we need. When I watched Pastor LaRue, one of the things that I've always seen, or actually two things that I've always seen, is like, one, the revelation. to the exhortation. He does an exhortation like no one else I've ever seen. And I've just said, Lord, give me that. Lord, give me that. Lord, that's available. I want that. See, he puts you in a place where there's somebody has something that you need. I believe I'm getting it. Because we all get what it is that we're sitting under when we begin to sit under. And that works whether it's somebody in the natural or somebody in the spiritual. That same principle will still work. If we'll open ourselves up to it, if we'll apply ourselves to it, if we'll allow ourselves to be taught by it. Humility is huge in this area. Because it takes humility to come and learn of a new thing. I learned a long time ago that I could learn a lot more by just humbling myself in front of people. I would go in, for example, when I was in business and I needed to talk to salesmen, I would go and learn a little bit about the subject so that I could decipher who was telling me truth and who was telling me lies. Then I would just go and I would just act stupid. And just let them just prattle on and tell me whatever it is they were going to tell me, because that way I didn't set up any filters for them. I just let them tell me whatever they had. And then I could tell, I could decipher, I'd already learned enough to be able to decipher who knew something and who didn't. So I knew which things to pick up and which things to throw away. But the thing was, is it took humility, because I humbled myself to that salesperson in order to receive something. In order to receive a knowledge of something that I did not know. When I was very young, I guess I was about 21 or 22, I went to work at a place called Clark and Courts, the place that existed for years and years and years, probably almost 100 years at that point. In this environment, I'm 21 or 22 years old, and the average age is 65. The average age of the people I've been working for is 65 years old. And it was there that I began to learn to draw upon the knowledge that was in somebody who had gone before me. Because I began to realize, you know, I could have taken the attitude, these people don't have nothing they can show me. I was working with computers and they weren't, okay? They weren't even close. I was there to train them as a 21-year-old seeking to a 65-year-old, okay? But I learned that they had something that I could draw from. And I learned to make it an exchange. I learned to draw upon what they had, because, see, they had experienced a whole lot more life than I ever had, and so I learned to temper myself by what they were saying. And I have come since then to realize it's not just an age thing, because I can learn something from anyone that I come in contact with who's ever been somewhere that I haven't been. Whether they're 9 years old or they're 100 years old, it doesn't matter. I can learn something from someone if I'll humble myself to do so. One of the greatest experiences I've ever had in my life, encounters with God I've ever had in my life, came from listening to a 9-year-old girl, because she had had an encounter with heaven and said, pray for me. And she did. And I received it. And when I received it, it opened the door for one of the greatest encounters I've had so far. Not going to be for long, but it is so far. It doesn't matter about age. It matters about, does someone have something that you can gain from? Let's learn it. Let's open our heart to it. Let's allow them to mentor that part of our life. Mentorship will do five things for you. Mentorship will challenge you to grow. mentorship, a true mentor will rebuke you when you're making a mistake or not heeding quickly enough. I know everybody was excited about that one. Gloria a Dios. Mentorship, a true mentor will encourage you when you do well. Number four, mentorship will give you careful instruction on how to live. Number five, mentorship will help you to produce good fruit and good character. See, going back to the very first point, to challenge you to grow, I went to work at a place where the gentleman who owned it was just a pure genius at what he did. And he'd come from IBM working on the mainframes. He designed the things. And so basically people revered him, that worked with him, revered him because it seemed like he could just go and lay hands on a machine and it would be fixed. Because he designed it, he understood the machines in a way that very few people got the opportunity to understand, and I got to work with him. But the deal was, when you had come to him with a question about how something worked, he would answer your question with another question. And when you figured out the nature of the riddle that he had given you, you knew the answer to your question. But see, it always pushed you to go one step further, not to just fix the machine, but understand why the machine worked in the first place. He always pointed you back to how was this thing supposed to work in the first place. Because if you really truly understood how it was supposed to work in the first place, then why it wasn't working would become apparent. And it was an interesting challenge, and he always challenged you to be better. Always challenging you to be better. And I remember with great joy the day that I finally fixed a machine that he couldn't fix. And it was this big printer that spit out 1,000 pages a minute. You know, like most copiers would give you 8-20 pages a minute. This thing would spit out 1,000 pages a minute. And it was blowing a circuit card, which cost us $10,000 every time it blew one. Every time we would try to run it and it wasn't fixed, it blew another $10,000 card. And I figured it out without him. He had worked on it for 2 days and didn't figure it out, and I figured it out without him. And that was a wonderful, wonderful day. I was like, yeah, I'm bad. But the man had something to impart, and I only got to partake of it because I recognized the genius for what it was, and I said, I want that. And I did what it took. I didn't walk through his riddles enough to where I understood how he thought and I could look at the machine and do the same thing. I allowed him to mentor me in that area. Now, there were some other areas of his life I didn't really need the mentorship in. There were some other things, you know, we do when we're choosing a mentor, be wise, okay? Pick somebody who's mentoring something that's a good thing. And just because they have one good area doesn't mean you accept every area in their life. I've spoken to this before, but they will rebuke you. A good mentor will rebuke you when you're not heading in the right direction. You're not heeding what the Lord's speaking to you. You know, having a prophetic mentor is a good thing. It also can be a challenging thing. Because why? Because it's going to challenge you to look at yourself differently. It's going to challenge you not to be offended. Because if you're easily offended and the prophet shows up at your door and says, stop doing that, what are you going to do? You're just going to get offended and keep doing it. But if you recognize that if I just get offended and keep on doing it, I'm not growing. So having somebody, and I had a gentleman who was in my life, and there was a couple of occasions where he came to me, and basically he offered, I said, you know, he said, I see you're hanging around a lot. Do you want this mentorship? See, it's not just something that you come up with. It's something that's entered into. But he made it clear that it wasn't about him pursuing me. It was going to have to be me to pursue him. I don't know why, but if you look at it, the mentorship that you see modeled in the Bible, that's the way Elisha had to pursue Elijah. Okay? Samuel had to stay put and listen and put up with Eli. And he looks like a bit of a grouchy old man in some ways. He certainly didn't have some things lined out in his life that he should have had lined out, even though he understood the Lord. But yet Samuel grew and prospered. Elijah grew and prospered because they pursued what was available. This man, when he came into my life, you know, there were some things that rubbed me wrong. But over time, I began to realize these things that are rubbing me wrong, they're about me. It wasn't really him after all. It was me that needed to be dealt with. It was me that needed to change. And I began to let those things, I began to realize I've got an opportunity here to let go. I've got an opportunity here to be molded and changed by this thing that's rubbing me wrong. And then it probably should be molded and changed by that. So we began to recognize that and began to recognize this mentorship and began to understand that I could walk in that. But it was something that I had to pick up and join in on. I told you this was going to be a rah-rah session. They're an encouragement when we do well. The person who really is for you, no matter how rough they might be, they really do care. And they really do want to see you exceed and excel. Not everybody knows how to show it appropriately. But they always have a vested interest in seeing. I can't tell you how wonderful it feels to me to see somebody get it and actually act on it and walk it out. Now, I've been on both sides of this thing for a while now, and I can tell you that when somebody grabs a hold of what's been available to them and they actually do it, there's something that is wonderful for both parties in that. But they'll begin to encourage you to do well. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. As I want you to know that it's not just Chuck talking. But these things are all throughout the Word. Verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good or do right. When you do well, it is recognized. When you do well, it will be recognized and praised. There are times when it's not recognized nearly quickly enough in our understanding. But understand, even that works to our advantage. Because sometimes it allows us to develop our patience. It allows us to develop humility. It allows us to develop character as we're waiting for them to recognize what is there. So what is it? Praise for those who do well. It will give you careful instruction on how to live life. In 1 Timothy 1:2, we see that Paul calls Timothy his true child. A true son in the faith. And we see that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were books that he wrote to express how to do well. To express how, for Timothy, how to live his life, how to conduct what he was doing, how to present himself. It gives you instruction. Number 5 was help in producing good fruit and character. And if we'll go to Matthew 10. I want to show you something just from a little bit different. 10:38 says, he who does not take his cross and follow him after me is not worthy of me. Jesus was probably the ultimate mentor. He taught you how to bear forth good fruit. But he challenged you to take up the cross. Taking up the cross does not sound like fun. It means that it's going to take endurance. It's going to take a little hardship, but it's going to be more than rewarded. Just follow me. If you're not willing to follow me, then you're not really a disciple. Paul exhorts you to follow him as he follows after Christ. There's something that we have to begin to know and understand, and that's how to follow after what God has set up and ordained in our life. To recognize that the place that he sets you, that he sets you in place in different areas of your life for specific reasons in order to bring forth things in you. To bring forth the produce of a product and a harvest and a fruit in your life. So the question becomes, where has God placed you? Where has he placed you? It's not just about being here. Where has God placed you? Where are you at work? Where are you in your neighborhood? Where are you at your home? Where are you in relationship with your family? Where are you in relationship with your church? Where are you in relationship with your fellowship with God? Where has he placed you? What leaders has he put you under? When you find and you know that place, then it becomes part of the deal to serve. Elisha served Elijah for the whole time that they were together. If you recognize that there is a mentor in your life, you need to ask yourself 2 questions. Question number 1, when they think of me, do they have joy? When they think of me, do they have joy? Would they trust me enough to put me in charge of the affairs of their estate? Because see, if you're truly a mentor, or if they're truly a mentor in your life and you're a mentoree, then these things should be part of that relationship. If you're truly serving and you're truly extending yourself, there's a trust that's extended back. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. See, that's a charge to the mentoree, not to the mentor. The mentor has to give an account for what you're doing with your life, but it should be something that's a joyful thing for him to do. If we're doing our mentorship correctly, it's going to be a joyful thing. Doesn't mean every moment's perfect. It means that as he looks at it overall, he knows that you're making progress and you're going towards the goal. You're going back to what we started with. You're attaining to the vision that's being set forth. When we're attaining to the vision that's being set forth, we're not perishing. We are prospering. See, every mentor will establish a vision in front of you, and as you begin to attain towards that vision, then there's a prosperity that comes with it. There's a propelling forward into the destiny God is establishing. You'll find that there are some mentors that you have who will be with you for a long time, and there are some mentors who are there only for a season to bring out one particular characteristic or another and to teach you this thing, and then you go on. The man who originally taught me how to think and diagnose a computer and understand how the things worked, I didn't stay there forever. But everything that I learned, I now teach. I walk in it, and I don't even have to think about it anymore because it's just part of who I am now. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. See, a true mentor, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for those who want to grab a hold of the truth. They're looking for those who want to grab a hold and do something with this thing that they're receiving. To anyone who's a mentor, that's a great joy. Would they trust me enough to put me in the charge of the affairs of their estate? When they think of me, they have great joy. The man who was the prophetic mentor in my life. I was the last person outside the family who actually got to visit with him. He passed away. I was the one that he wanted to come and do his funeral. He put me in charge of the affairs for that reason. When we apply ourselves to a mentorship, there's something that's gained. There's a trust that goes back and forth. See, authority is something that's often taken. Somebody can stand up here and they can take authority over the situation. But you know, authority works so much better when it's given. When a person will willingly say, I want you to be in authority over my life, will you tell me what you see? Will you help me understand who I am? Authority works so much better when it's given. When you give someone the place of authority in your life, you'll find that the results are so much deeper in you than if somebody just takes the authority. When they just take the authority, it becomes a resentment. When we allow someone that place, we give them that place, we'll recognize that, you know, even if this thing feels uncomfortable, I know that they're seeing my best interest at heart. And if they see my best interest at heart, then that means I must understand that even though this might be offensive, I don't need to take offense. It's really one of the things that has to happen as a mentoree is we have to stop taking offense. As a mentoree, we have to be flexible and servant-minded. You know, we can enjoy ourselves a lot more in life sometimes if we'll just become servant-minded. If we'll stop looking for titles and stop looking for recognition, we can begin to propel ourselves by being connected. When we give an opportunity, we can let God begin to train us by those people that are around us. He can begin to train you to win. Everybody watched Rocky, right? And you remember all the triumph of how he managed to overcome all the odds. But there was a tremendous amount of training that had to go into that before that happened. Mentorship went into that before that could take place. If we remain teachable, recognize that when Eli was training Samuel, Eli had 2 sons of his own that rightfully should have been priests. But they chose not the way of the Lord. They chose not to take advantage of the training that was available. They chose not to take advantage of the mentorship that was right there for them. And then as a result, they entered into actually eternal punishment because of their choices. Unfortunately for Eli, because Eli didn't stand up to them sufficiently as recorded by the word, Eli got punished for their lack of submission. But the mentorship was available because Samuel prospered under it. Samuel took what was being offered and recognized it for a gift and recognized that this is the way of the Lord. Being teachable. Let's go to Mark. I want to see you in Mark 10. I want to show you something here once we'll wrap this up. I know it's been a real rah-rah session. But you know, it's important for us to learn why we serve and how to serve. It's important for us to understand this thing called mentorship and understand that you have rights in this place, but also in addition to this, you also have a place where you can prosper as you understand the message. Mark 10, verse 42. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many." Recognize that in the world, there is a lordship, there's a mastery that is exerted in a mentorship. But in the kingdom, a mentorship can work differently. A mentorship can be a place where both parties can give to the other. In the kingdom, the mentor will be someone who's also willing to humble himself with you. Will be someone who is also willing to be open and vulnerable and serve you, to serve what's in your best interest. To not just do what's convenient for him, but to do what's best for you. This is the nature of a mentor in the kingdom, because see, in the kingdom, what we're trying to do is exemplify who Christ is, and this is part of who Christ was. The ultimate mentor, yet he came and he served. He humbled himself before his people. So understand that the nature of mentorship in the world and the nature of mentorship in the kingdom are slightly different. But there's an impartation. There's a place of learning, a place of prospering by understanding what someone else already knows. There's no reason for us to have to go through every mistake in the world if we can learn from someone else's mistakes. If someone else has already been there and they understand how it works, take advantage of that so you don't have to go through all the mistakes. But I wanted you to hear that last verse because, see, I don't want anybody to think that this is about something for me to just lord it over you, because, see, it's also a place for a mentor to train, to be open, but also the mentor needs to be humble before you. Again, let God train you to win. See, this next scripture, this final scripture, 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, says they gave themselves first to the Lord. That'll be our offering scripture as well. But they gave themselves first to the Lord. It's necessary that we give ourselves first to the Lord, because ultimately that's the mentor that we follow after. Holy Spirit comes to mentor us and to teach us and to train us of the things that Christ has said. To teach us and train us and to transmit to us all that the Father has given. He's a mentor. Christ is your mentor. Holy Spirit's a mentor. These mentors come into our lives so that we can begin. And the Word itself is a mentor. When we'll allow its correction, when we'll allow its Word to have precedent in our heart and to bring us into correction, into correct order and correct paths. Not everything that we receive has to come from another human being, but if we'll allow the Word itself to speak, it becomes a mentor. If we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak and to give Him that heed, then He becomes our mentor. Because, see, He can reveal to us the very intimate issues of our heart because He knows our heart and He also knows the heart of the Father for each of us individually. There are people who are mentored. I say, to me, I consider Gary Carpenter to be one of my mentors, and yet, other than when I've been there for a conference, I've not sat under him. But because I've listened to the messages, I've allowed the truths that have come forth, the revelations that have come forth out of his heart to be a mentor to me. God will put different people in your lives as mentors. Interestingly enough, I mean, when I first met him, obviously he didn't know who I was at all, but I felt like I knew everything about him because I'd already listened to all these stories. Most of his life had been revealed. But he was able to be open enough, was not insecure, so that we could actually become into a place of fellowship. God will put mentors in your life. He already has given you significant mentors. Allow them to teach you and train you and build you up. Allow all these things to work together for your good. Because as they work together for your good, the sky's the limit. Hallelujah.